It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study truth. It is our prayer that as we utilize the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and provide the willingness to learn, that we might put one more increment in our advance toward the high ground this evening, so that we might ultimately glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. I want to read an obituary that appeared in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Linda Hunt Wojciechowski, 52, of St. Peter's, died Sunday, May 18th, at her residence. Mrs. Wojciechowski worked in hospital administration at Lincoln County Medical Center in Troy for 13 years. A half hour of visitation will be held before the 3 p.m. funeral service Sunday at a funeral home and chapel located at 3950 West Clay Street in St. Charles. I have no idea how to pronounce this place, but it's spelled B-A-U-E. I don't know how you could get that on Wheel of Fortune. There are too many vowels. Nevertheless, here's how you get to it. Coming from St. Louis County, you would exit right onto Cave Spring Road, which becomes Harry S. Truman Road once you do that. And you go to the intersection, which occurs almost immediately, of West Clay, and take a left, and then down the hill, you come to this funeral home. That funeral home is B-A-U-E. That's Baue, Boo, Bo, who knows, Funeral and Memorial Center Chapel, 3950 West Clay. Now, I have this map produced, and we'll distribute those on Sunday. For those of you who want to have these directions to go, this article also appears on the website along with this map. Now, continuing the obituary, among the survivors are her husband, Thomas E. Wojciechowski of St. Peter's, a son, Matthew T. Hunt of Nashville, Tennessee, two stepsons, Matthew T. Wojciechowski and Sean E. Wojciechowski, both of Maryland Heights, and a brother, John E. Plager of Wildwood. Memorial contributions can be made to Odyssey Hospice or Grace Doctrine Church in care of this funeral and memorial center located at 3950 Clay Street in St. Charles. These maps will be available for those who want them on Sunday, and I encourage you to attend. In our studies, we have been noting some things with regard to child sacrifice and several other acts of decadence in which the northern and southern kingdoms became involved during the period of national decline for each of them. And one of the major points we made the other day was that Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, oftentimes understood to be one of the gods of the Phoenician pantheon, is not a god but rather a process. Molech refers to the cultic ritual of a burnt offering. And in the context of Baal worship, it was animals or children. Molech does not refer, therefore, to a false god, but to a process in sacrificial worship, namely a burnt offering. Now, we documented this from three sources. William Foxwell Albright's Yahweh and the Gods of Canaan was the first we noted. Secondly, Ronald DeVoe's Ancient Israel, Its Life and Institutions, and James Orr's International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, all three of which confirm this concept. Now, there were some conclusions we drew from our study, and I would like to remind you of those as an introduction to tonight's study. It is clear from these articles that Lucifer orchestrated the operations of the Baal cult and that certain ambassador demons influenced all the monarchs of the northern kingdom. This is confirmation of what will go on in spades during the tribulation and especially during the last half when all of these judgments that we've been noting are unleashed on the entire world. And we are noting in our study that conclusions drawn by some that what went on in 70 A.D. somehow emulates or fulfills the prophecies of Revelation simply don't hold water. Those that were under assault in 70 A.D. included the Israelites and primarily those who lived in Jerusalem. And admittedly, they suffer till this day from the diaspora that occurred from that incident, but it in no way can be compared with what occurs in the tribulation. And one of the things that instigates global anti-Semitism, as well as global warfare, is the influence of ambassador demons known as the frog demons that we've been studying in Revelation chapter 16. And anti-Semitism is one of the root causes of all of this, because Lucifer must destroy the Jew in order to circumvent the Lord's return, where at which point he will begin to fulfill the unconditional covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the unconditional covenant to David, and the unconditional covenant to their progeny through client nation Israel. If there are no Jews, there's no need for the second advent, for God has lost the appeal trial, for he cannot fulfill the promises given to the Jews. So we see an example here in Old Testament times of how you have these ambassador demons influencing the capitals of the northern kingdom, Samaria, and ultimately that of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. And these things, of course, are documented, as we have already noted, in Daniel chapter 10. So this is, again, an example of these things. They have found Ahab and Jezebel, most especially, as willing and enthusiastic votaries of the Baal cult's religious system. All religious systems are based on human viewpoint and are designed to foster Lucifer's grand design to first eradicate all believers from the earth. And therefore, religion becomes a major play in that endeavor. If religion can pollute Christianity to the point that the gospel is somehow flawed in any subtle way or in any obvious way, then he has won a great victory in the appeal trial. Now, although Lucifer will never be successful in such an operation, his goal, if he is successful, is to then reconstruct human society upon the evil principles of satanic viewpoint, which supersedes human viewpoint. Satanic viewpoint will have tyrannical efficiency, as he will be a global dictator and he will be one of great viciousness, and his justice is going to be very, very brutal. It won't occur, but that's his plan. Should he be successful, the entire world would be under his power. Now, on this subject, we've noted a statement in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia: wrong religious principles have their counterpart in false ethical ideals and in immoral civil acts, something that we can note as we observe historical trends in our day and in our client nation. Religion, then, is a satanic invention designed to imitate, diminish, replace, or, if it can, destroy Christianity, and is promoted among mankind by human viewpoint. The plan of Satan may be described then as evil. We defined evil as human good panaceas, which attempt to solve the problems of life, but to do so apart from doctrine and to do so apart from establishment viewpoint. We are flushing both from our society. It will be a Fabian decline, but it will be a decline nonetheless, if divine viewpoint and establishment viewpoint does not return to the commonwealth of our country. Consequently, evil is a distortion of thought which results in an attack on the divine institutions. And where on the one hand human viewpoint may appear to be doctrinally, to a doctrinally informed believer as disordered and contradictory, on the other hand to Lucifer it is viewed as an effective method of manipulating mankind to accomplish his objectives. You have to learn to think like Lucifer if you're going to evaluate the contradictions that you note. What is the hidden agenda? What is he up to? Why will he approve A under one circumstance, yet B in another circumstance? Try to understand what his ultimate goal is, and you will figure these things out. Now, current downtrends in our nation's zeitgeist reflect the negative impact of human viewpoint, then, on Judeo-Christian ethics, the deviation away from the absolute standards of divine thought, and the resultant inability to think categorically has led to a false system of ethics. And when a society's system of ethics becomes fuzzy and contradictory, it eventually permits the commission of immoral civil acts. And therefore, the inability of our system of jurisprudence to function from traditional standards of justice means that immoral civil acts tear at the divine institutions. And this inversion of thought presents contradictions that give testimony to the paradox of human viewpoint. Now, Ahab was manipulated by Lucifer. The satanic objective was to influence the northern kingdom into deeper and deeper affiliation with religion and greater deviation from Judaism. He employed as many parallels, Lucifer did, between the two as possible. And we've noted some of the parallels and the way that he often seeks to take religions which he invents and then draw as many parallels to Christianity or Judaism as he can. We're going to note in our studies that one of the greatest threats to Christianity in the church age is Islam. There are many parallels to Christianity in Islam for the casual observer, but not for those who do their research. In fact, it's quite contradictory. But those who are confused are easily further confused by contradictions. And therefore, when he can camouflage these with religion and human viewpoint, he is fully able to make advance. So he employs as many parallels between, in our context, Judaism and Baal worship as possible, and he was able to sell these to those who had lost the thought or who had never had it. If successful, Lucifer hoped to then transport Baal worship to the southern kingdom, which he was able to do following the death of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. His immediate objective was to distort, diminish, and destroy the worship of Yahweh Elohim. The ultimate objective was to destroy the line of Christ. And we're going to note in our studies a very bloody assault on the line of Christ. We have to document why these things go on. Some of these things, actually all of them, are permitted by our Lord, but some of them are directed at establishing the fact that these nations and their leaders are under evil motivation and they're under satanic influence, if not demon possession, and they have to be stopped. But they may not be stopped to the extent that the line of Christ may be erased from history. And that's the fascinating thing that we're going to see once we get to the end of this section. Now, clear evidence of this is found in the ultimate expression of religious degeneracy, which is human sacrifice. And I've noted for you this evening where we documented some of these things involving Molech. Now, there are some passages that we now have engaged. These passages have to do with the use of the word Molech and an idiom that describes it, passing your son or daughter through the fire. And we've noted a couple of these before time caught us on Sunday, beginning with Leviticus 18:21. And you shall not, and these are mandates, these are the prohibitions we noted first, you shall not give any of your offspring to pass through the fire of Molech. There we have the idiom, pass through the fire, and then the process, Molech, which makes reference to using children as the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is a process that is even a part of a legitimate worship in Israel. Burnt offerings of various animals and even birds of various descriptions. These are legitimate within the Mosaic Code with regard to the spiritual life of Israel. So burnt offerings are legitimate, but when they are applied to a cult such as the Baal cult, then they become very, very evil. And Molech, therefore, is a term, a Phoenician term that we've noted, that came in to the Israelite vocabulary to describe this burnt offering. And in this context, it refers to the offering of children. And the prohibition against that is Leviticus 18, verse 21. And you shall not give any of your offspring to pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you keep on dishonoring the name of your God, I am the Lord. Another prohibition, Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, You shall also say to the sons of Israel, quote, Whoever he is from the children of Israel, or of the alien sojourning in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech, that means as a burnt offering, they shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, thus indicating that this is a capital crime. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech as a burnt offering so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should hide their eyes from that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech as a burnt offering, so as not to put him to death, as we do in this country, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech, being involved in the in allowing burnt offerings to occur within the country and allow it to do so with impunity. Now, we don't have burnt offerings, to my knowledge, in this country of children. But we have children who are being abused and molested and some of them even murdered. And we have people going to jail for a certain number of years because of this crime. And this clear here. Now, you abuse a child, it is a capital crime. Sexual molestation of children cannot stand in a client nation. God is not going to permit this to continue without great discipline coming down, not only upon those who commit these crimes, but for those who turn their eyes away and allow it to go on, which speaks of our system of jurisprudence in which we're all involved. And therefore, we should think about who we vote for in areas of jurisprudence. It's my understanding you can vote for judges in this era of the woods. I've never known that till I came here. You vote for judges. Never heard of that. The executive appoints judges for life is what I thought. If we vote for them here, I think that sort of smacks of a little corruption, but what I know. I'm horrified there would be corruption in jurisprudence. Nevertheless, there has to be an attitude in the client nation that we will not tolerate this kind of behavior directed toward children, yet we do so. And we learn from passages like this. This is a prohibition to Israel. This concept here is transferred to the New Testament under the millstone concept, which we've noted in the past. So it still holds for client nations in the church age. Now, the concept associated with Molech, which is the process of causing a child to be offered to Baal as a burnt offering, is found in the phrase, he who causes his offspring to pass through the fire, or some similar construction. And I guess I can give a stab at writing this up here. That's A-B-A-R, and then the word E-S-H, pass through the fire. This phrase is descriptive of what Molech actually represents. It represents children offered as a burnt offering to the false gods, in this case, Baal. And we see this detestable act listed among several cultic practices condemned by the Lord in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. And this is a collection of things that are forbidden in Israel. We see some of these brought out in the New Testament. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. There we have Habar Esh. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Well, there are places in this country where this goes on. I don't know if any of you are involved in this kind of thing. I don't know if you even know what we're talking about here, about divination and witchcraft, interpreting omens. But people would actually open up a chicken and throw its entrails out on the ground, and they would read the goo, and somehow that would be an omen telling them whether to go to war, not go to war, marry Margaret or not, this kind of thing. Casting spells was involved. Mediums and spiritists, you have this kind of thing in this country, fortune tellers. You should draw a wide circle around fortune tellers. These people are demon-influenced at best, demon-possessed at worst, and I would not want to go in there and try and figure out which. I had some friends down in Houston tried that out as a lark, and all three of them had horrible things happen to them in their lives, spiritually and otherwise. So whoever does these things is detestable, but note what is top-notch on this list of prohibitions. It is child sacrifice. Now, several lust patterns of the sinful nature are prohibited here. The first on the list is child sacrifice, which is the expression of complete disorientation to the undiminished love of God. There's absolutely no rationale for God to execute children. Absolutely none, or to require their execution. You see, children are born into this life totally depraved and in need of a Savior. And therefore, it is the job of the parents to raise them in such a way that they're introduced to God and become God-conscious. And then with God-consciousness, they then at a proper time, that the Holy Spirit would determine, when they are evangelized with the gospel, they then are challenged, objectively, to respond to that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ or do you not? And if they respond to that message, then they become members of the royal family. They have eternal life and eternal security. Prior to that, however, they're protected by a principle of justice that if they are not given the opportunity to rectify their fallen status before they reach an age of accountability, then they cannot be held responsible for the fact they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we know that children are automatically saved should they die before the age of accountability. Now, it is absolutely certain that infants do not have the wherewithal to evaluate the gospel. And these are primarily the ones that are executed in the Baal cult and as Molech, a burnt offering. And so you're looking at very small children here who are sacrificed. Now, take then the concept of the undiminished, unfailing, unconditional love of God. His love for children supersedes pretty much everyone else in this sense. Is there's nothing a child can do to lose his salvation. Therefore, there's nothing a child can do to warrant discipline of any kind. A child is protected by God, his soul is, until he reaches the age of accountability. And when that day arrives, then they enter into the decision-making process whereby they enter the royal family and then must make choices with regard to their spiritual growth. Prior to that point, they are totally depraved and without a Savior, but without the wherewithal to understand the solution to the problem. Therefore, God's justice protects these children, takes them into heaven when they die. So what these people were doing, they were executing children that if they had been allowed to live, would have grown up and understood the Baal cult and would have been led into its practices. Instead, they were transferred immediately to the paradise compartment of Hades and followed our Lord Jesus Christ out of paradise into the third heaven following his resurrection. And therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has them in heaven now. They are Old Testament saints in interim bodies. And someday you may have the opportunity. Linda may be speaking with one now because she was a very curious person about all things theological. And she may be interrogating some of these children who are there who were sacrificed, and they're happy as punch to be in heaven today, for the time that they would have spent on this earth and in this life is minuscule compared to the eternal state that they were rewarded. So the idea that a child that is going to be given to God as a sacrifice makes sense is the ludicrousness that always surrounds religion if you think it through. There's no way that God could require that, because there's nothing about that child that could satisfy his justice. That child's volition is the issue, and volition is not the issue for a child. Now, that God then would be allayed, appeased, or assuaged by the murder of children is therefore unthinkable. The rest that you see in this passage is a roster of demonically empowered methods of allegedly predicting or controlling the future. Methods of either predicting or controlling the future. And I want to amplify one while we're here. It is the word sorcery. It combines one or more of these schemes with the ingestion or inhalation of drugs. The Hebrew word for sorcery is kashaf. K-A-S-H-A-P-H, kashaf. And sorcerer is the word in context. Sorcery is a derivative. It is a part of the magic arts that is designed to manipulate the future for the sorcerer or for one employed by him. Therefore, many of the kings of the ancient world had sorcerers as well as these other characters parading around the palace. And when they wanted to know whether to make a given decision or not, they would haul these soothsayer types in and ask them what they should do. And you know that Nebuchadnezzar hauled in his crowd in order to try and determine what the dream was that he was concerned about, and in chapter 2 of Daniel, and how Daniel cut that up for him. And Daniel, of course, had a legitimate linkage with the God of the universe through the angel Gabriel, who gave him the skinny on this, and he was able to give the accurate information over to Nebuchadnezzar, and that resulted in great promotion for Daniel. And we shudder to think what happened to the soothsayer constituency there in Babylon. But these guys always cluster around leadership because leadership, having no divine viewpoint and not understanding establishment viewpoint, could not figure out what to do under given circumstances. Sorcerer, therefore, is a character that is on the staff of the kings of the ancient world. Now, I want to analyze this word, kashaf, from four sources. It's not as imposing as you might think. These are rather brief, but I want to give you a breakdown of this word and the New Testament equivalent. The first one comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is volume 3, page 1964. The entry is kashaf. It comes from a root denoting to have a dark appearance, to look gloomy, to be distressed, and then to seek relief by the magical arts. What you have described here from the etymology of kashaf is a disposition of depression, a disposition that is brought on by probably many mental attitude problems that we would classify today in our society as mental illness of one description or another, but they're brought on by the function of the sinful nature. It may include things like guilt complexes. They may be driven to this through fear. It may involve things through overemphasis on self. Therefore, self-centeredness has driven them to this. All kinds of mental attitude sins can cause a person to be gloomy or distressed and therefore seek some way to relieve themselves of their depression. And one of the ways to do this is by the use of the magical arts. Now, the next reference comes from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. This is volume 7, page 362. The entry here is kashaf, and the excerpt here has to do with how it is translated in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this was pulled together by Hebrew scholars in Israel in the 3rd century B.C. And this is considered to be the best Greek translation of the Old Testament. There are some exceptions. Daniel is not considered to be a very good translation. Some of the Psalms, if not all of them, sections of Jeremiah and Isaiah is pretty botched up. The rest of it, though, is considered to be an excellent reference point so that people who want to exegete Old Testament and New Testament concepts will have a reference point with regard to the vocabulary. Now, the vocabulary we're looking at here is kashaf. Now, do we have an equivalent in the Greek? What would be the Greek equivalent for kashaf? Well, you can go to the Septuagint and see how it translates Kashyap. What's the Greek word that the translators used in the Septuagint? And if you're looking at a passage that's not involved in the four or five areas of the Bible I just mentioned, and this is not, then you're able to pull some pretty good knowledge about what you can find in the New Testament that's an equivalent here. All right. Note the LXX there in case you're curious. This will help you out when you read theological materials. That is the Roman numeral for 70, and there were, at least in the beginning, approximately 70 Hebrew translators of the Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts. And these 70 pulled together the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. So when you see the LXX, it's referring to the Septuagint. Now, Kashyap in the Septuagint is represented by three different Greek words. For those of you who don't have notes, I want to put these up here in the transliteration. I want you to see how they look. Pharmakuine. Then the next one. Pharmakos. Pharmakia. Pharmakuine, pharmakos, pharmakia. Okay, let's see if we got this now. We've started off with Kashyap. You have a depressive mental attitude or disposition. You're distressed and you're gloomy. You can seek relief from this through use of the magical arts. What magical arts? We go to the Septuagint and we find out the Greek word that is equivalent to Kashyap, and you see them on the board. Third reference, Unger's Bible Dictionary, 3rd edition, page 683. Under the entry, sorcery, Hebrew kashyap, Greek pharmakia. This art was practiced in connection with pharmacy, the mixing of drugs, and medical compounds. So when you look at the word pharmakia and the Hebrew word kashyap, you're looking at the illicit use of drugs in this context. Fourth reference, Little and Scott's Greek-English Lexicon, page 1917, under the entry, pharmakao, which is the verb form. Under pharmakao, we get these definitions. To suffer from the effect of drugs or charms, the use of drugs, potions, or spells, poisoning, or witchcraft, and to use drugs as enchantments or a stupefying drug. All of these are definitions under the entry of the root word pharmakao. So what you have with sorcery is not only indulgence in these acts of trying to prophesy the future, you're supposedly able to enhance your abilities by drug abuse. Now the Bible is clearly opposed to any form of divination that attempts to predict the future or to control the future. Those who are so inclined are setting themselves up for the most degenerative of habits and despicable practices to which the human species is capable. Human sacrifice will always emerge among the worshipers of idols, and along the way will come the indulgence of drug abuse. Years ago, when we had a four-year-long 4th of July special, this is only a one-year-long Memorial Day special, so we're in our youth here. But in that study, we noted mental assent, is the word, as I recall, mental assent to demon influence. And mental assent means you have to accept these things by rejecting the Word of God. You come to a point in your spiritual decline where you willingly assent to these things. And there were seven major areas of degeneracy that we noted that took a person down that long, terrible highway. And among these were the concepts of drug abuse. So we've noted this as being mental assent toward demonism. And then, of course, witchcraft and all of those things that go with it are part of it as well. It all goes hand in hand. And the ultimate end to to religion is child sacrifice. If it's not restrained in some way, you will ultimately have child sacrifice or human sacrifice in some way. For example, the Indians, especially down in the Mexico, Central American, Northern, South American area, the Aztecs, the Mayas, the Incas, they were involved in human sacrifice to the sun god. And they would take you up on the top of their high place, their bema, and you would be chosen. Oftentimes it was POWs from a war of some kind. They would haul people up there and sacrifice them to the gods. And the way they'd do it is they would just cut their chest open and jerk their heart out and show it to them. And that'd be the end of that. Tuesday night, I could get away with that. But I didn't make that up. No, those are the Native Americans. They were cheery fellows. And that's how they maintain their religion, you see. So these concepts emerge in our study here because religion is the issue. And what is Lucifer up to? Let's completely destroy legitimate worship of Yahweh Elohim in the dispensation of Israel. Let's destroy that by introducing the Baal cult to them and see how they'll run with it. So human sacrifice is a part of it, as we've noted. It will always emerge among the worshipers of idols, and along the way will be the indulgence in drug abuse. Now, the human soul is not designed by God to approve or tolerate such behaviors, and thus their abuse causes the development of a gloomy disposition filled with distress. You get involved in this, eventually you're going to have mental breakdowns of some description. Why? Because of the sins involved and your conscience battling that. God does not create your soul to get involved in these things. And the conscience ultimately will take hold of you, and you will have bouts of fear. You'll have bouts of guilt complex. You'll be overridden by overemphasis on yourself, great self-centeredness, self-justification, self-absorption. All of the three arrogant skills will be spinning. They will be repeating themselves, compounding themselves as you seek to justify and wrestle with the behavior patterns in which you become indulgent. Therefore, there's a great problem that emerges, and so you want to supplicate in some way. What can you do to soften the horror in which you're involved, and you therefore go to drug abuse? Oftentimes, the reason people take illicit drugs is to hide from the horror they've made of their own lives. The pharmakao word group also includes definitions that define the legitimate use of drugs and medicine. So I need to not just leave it there for the corruption and the perversion. We need to look on the bright side, and there is one. Among these are words for druggist, apothecary, the preparation of drugs, one who prescribes drugs, and one who administers drugs. And so a druggist, he's going to be involved. He's the guy down at your pharmacy. The apothecary is a word for the pharmacy where these drugs are stored and ultimately mixed. And therefore, you have the preparation of drugs. He's involved in developing pharmaceuticals. One who prescribes drugs is a doctor. And one who administers drugs can be a doctor or nurse or health care professional of some description. And pharmakao word group contains definitions for all of these various practitioners and their practices. Now, God has provided certain combinations of ingredients among those things He has created, and it usually involves plants and various descriptions, or chemicals that human beings concoct. I don't know if animals are ever involved, but I guess so. There's certain inoculations you get from animals that you're able to inject into humans, and it prevents them from getting things. So possibly animals are involved. I'm not the doctor here. But I do know the general concept that these combinations are available in God's creation. And He therefore has allowed man, under the concept of having dominion over the earth, to learn these things and therefore develop treatments for illnesses and diseases. The legitimate use of these concoctions is advisable and is indeed a blessing for many. However, it is clear from the context of Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12, that to engage in the illicit use of drugs is considered by God to be detestable. Why? because it is part of a destructive pattern of behavior that causes injury and death to many innocent people and brings divine discipline to those who practice it. That's why. And there is a great push now to legalize marijuana in our society. I was watching TV last night and saw a poll that someone had conducted, and the respondents to the poll, whether it was a legitimate poll or not, I don't know, the respondents to this poll showed mid-50% in favor of it, mid-40% opposed to it. Therefore, we've gone past that 50% barrier. We seem to be divided equally between traditionalists and progressives in this country. Well, now, at least on that issue, the progressives are leading the pack by a few percentage points, about 10. And this keeps up long enough, then they will influence the legal environment of the Commonwealth. See, influence has a very, very important impact on what happens in our free society. You have impact. Your opinions, your ideas, your belief system has impact. When you're a part of a majority, then you're going to find that the laws of divine establishment are going to favor you 9 times out of 10. When you're in the minority, they will oppose you 9 times out of 10 because that's how politicians live. They go with the flow. Vox populi, vox Dei, the voice of the people is the voice of God. And that's how they judge things, and that's how we are ruled. So nevertheless, be that as it may, the influence is drifting toward legalization of marijuana. Well, now you will hear all the debates that it's really not a big problem. You can work while you're stoked up on marijuana. You can drive cars. You can do almost anything while you're on marijuana, and it's okay, except for the fact it's destroying your brain. And there are papers out that indicate this, but we all ignore those because it's just bloody too much fun to do, apparently. So we just ignore all the downsides and just go hell-bent determined, just go right ahead and do it. So get yourself all toked up. But one thing I would suggest is don't come here toked up. Why? I don't care. You can come here blasted for all I care. How am I supposed to know? But here's the problem for you, is that this is a condemnation of that. And you cannot be involved in this and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are involved in it, you can confess it until you're blue in the face. But while you're under the influence of it, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand me with this? So don't come here, not because I care, but because you're not going to grow in grace. You just stay home. It's probably safer. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit when you're doing this. I've shown you the passage. I've given you the breakdown of the words. So this is my opportunity, since that word was just nestled right in our passage, I thought, well, we'll just address this. Because I am learning that there are fully grown adult people who are still back in the 60s smoking the weed. Who are these people? Will they ever grow up? Will the 60s generation ever become adults? Despicable. They won't grow up. And because they won't grow up, they sit around their own homes, oftentimes very nice homes, and they smoke marijuana among their children. And what? And their children go out and do tawdry things, and they become offended by this. And that shows you how truly stupid they are. And I can't tell you the way I truly feel about parents who do things like this. Because, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm not supposed to get all enraged in the pulpit and get myself out of fellowship like they are. So I'll just leave that off. But I disapprove because the Word of God disapproves, and we'll leave it at that. Now another thing I want to address. There are, let's call this extremes in any discussion you want to enter into. They're extreme left, they're extreme right. You pick the subject, we can find extremes. I want to go back to this business about the pharmakao word group. It includes definitions that define legitimate use of drugs and medicine. And I gave you some examples of the words that are used and found in, for example, Little and Scott. And God has provided certain combinations of ingredients. Among those things, He has created to treat illnesses and diseases. And the legitimate use of these concoctions is available. It is advisable. And indeed a blessing for many. So Some people don't believe in using drugs like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They allow their children just to lay on the bed and die before they allow them to have any drug of any kind to correct any illness or disease. Now, that's extremism. But there also are those on the other end. If they can get a doctor to give them a prescription, they don't care what it is or how many pills they've got, they'll take anything a doctor will give them. Do you have any pills I can have? And they'll go home and they'll take them on schedule or get up in the middle of the night and take them. And this is an extreme on the other side. You can't be that sick. You just need to go home to be with Jesus and General Lee. Where you need to be is somewhere in the middle. You need to take drugs when you need drugs, and on occasion you do, and the doctor will tell you. And when you don't need them, you ought not to take them. The liver can't take too much of that. Just leave them alone. Take them when you need them. Let your doctor be a great advisor on that. But the best thing to do is to stay healthy so you don't need any of that. Healthy people don't need drugs of any description, legal or illegal. So I'm through with my diatribes. I've ripped on the criminals. I've ripped on folks that are nutcases. I've ripped on anybody I can think of. If I think of anybody else, I'll pause and do it. How about the New Testament prohibition found in the listing of sins associated with the works of the flesh? Let's note it in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. In fact, I'm just reminded of something as I note this passage here. Give me a moment to flip here in my... Oh, we don't have a way to see this. Well, shoot. This will be a good place for me to show you the visual, and you may have it in your binder somewhere, the power struggle for the soul. And I showed you the two columns, where on the left-hand side you have someone who is positive volition to doctrine, on the right-hand side negative volition, and how that works through to where the wheel tracks in the brain control what the body does based on what the soul instructs it to do. You remember that visual. Well, the right-hand side is an illustration of this passage we're about to note. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are colon. Now, therefore, following the colon comes a long series of works of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. What's the word? Pharmakia. This is getting involved in trying to predict the future. Some of this witchcraft business is involved in that. Or it's trying to control the future. And in many ways, what drug abuse seeks to do is to just ignore the future. Let's drop down to the middle of verse 21. There are several other things that are listed there. The conclusion is, and things like these, which I forewarn you just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who practice such things do not lose their salvation, but rather their inheritance. There are those who will point at this passage in the English and assert that this is a condemnation. Anyone who is involved in any of these things loses their salvation because they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word soter is not found in this passage. Soter is the word for salvation, the root word for it. And we'll have salvation here. Paul is talking to believers who are in reversionism. Somehow, the message has gotten out, erroneous as it may be, that once you're saved, you never commit any of these things. You never get involved in any of these things. These are people who live in a dream world and are probably on drugs. We have here the concept of not inheriting the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things do not lose their salvation, but rather their inheritance. These practices, habits, and blasphemies are the works of the reversionist and take place in the void of carnality and degeneracy. No one who is habitually involved in such things could ever advance spiritually and therefore forfeits any chance he might have to receive the conveyance of escrow blessings in time or in eternity. So, a believer who is involved in any of these schemes of witchcraft which has to do with predicting the future or getting involved in that kind of thing. Religion, drug abuse. They may be believers, but they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's their big loss? Their big loss is that living the Christian way of life out of fellowship prohibits them from ever receiving any rewards. They will never receive reward, although they will be saved. And they will have eternal life, and they'll have a resurrection body someday. So this is the tragedy of it all. Many believers are smoking their escrow away. Drug abuse may not have resulted in human sacrifice in this country, but it has been linked with those who, while so intoxicated, have carried out animal sacrifices as part of cultic rituals. This used to go on when we were down in Texas. We would hear about this down near the border. There was a religion that came out of the Caribbean that made its way into Mexico and then into southern Texas. I can't remember the name of it, but they were big on animal sacrifice. And for some reason, the fad as to the coastal community you go to when you're on spring break, it moves around the Gulf for some reason. It used to be down at Fort Lauderdale. It moved up to Daytona Beach. It's been at Panama City. It's been at that island off of Texas. What is that place called? No, the island. Padre. They flock to Padre. At least when we were in Texas, they go to Padre. That's down right close to the border. And there's one old boy that went down there from some school somewhere, and he checked up missing. And then a few weeks later, they found his body, but not his head. And somehow he had been sacrificed to this weird cult that had made its way into Mexico. So there are these kinds of things that are out there. Almost every society has an expression of weirdness from time to time. It hasn't become the zeitgeist yet. But nevertheless, the sacrificing of animals will pop up in the news from time to time. I spoke with a guy, this has been several years ago, who was functional at that time with the police department, and he said that it was not all that uncommon in the area in which he was an officer. So drug abuse may not have resulted in human sacrifice in this country, but it has been linked with those who, while so intoxicated, have carried out animal sacrifices as part of cultic rituals. Now, the Israelites were also slow to engage in the sacrifice of humans, but it did occur, and it warranted the interdiction of divine discipline. Now, several passages reveal its practice and the divine response to those who caused their children to pass through the fire of Molech, the burnt offering. We want to note now 1 Kings 11, verses 6 through 8. This is Solomon. This is line of Christ. It was Solomon's sons, David's son Solomon, and also his brother Nathan, that are the line of Christ. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. And then Solomon, under the influence of some of his idolatrous wives, and he had an absolute barn full of wives, he built a high place for Chemosh, the national deity of the Moabites, to whom they offered child sacrifices. Now, I can't put the map up on the board, but assume this is the Dead Sea, and this is Jerusalem, and this is Judah. Moab was sort of down in this area. Those were the Moabites. And he had wives from down in that neck of the woods, and they wanted to worship their idols. And so he said, well, okay, and allowed them to do that. So Solomon built a high place for them. And what's the god down in Moab? Chemosh, the national deity of Moab. And they offered child sacrifices down there to the detestable idol of Moab. That's Chemosh. They did it up on the mountain, which is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Now, the word here for idol, this occurs twice in this verse, shekus, it can be translated two ways, detestable thing or detestable idol. It can make a reference to a specific idol, like Chemosh, or to a detestable thing, such as a practice. Follow that? Thing, idol, or a process, practice, like burnt offering. Now here we have built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab. And that is idol in the singular, thus referencing Chemosh. It can also refer to something, some process or procedure associated with the idolatrous ritual. And so we read on that for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. It is plural there and would better be translated things or the detestable processes, which is Molech, and that is burnt offering. 1 Kings 11:8. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon did this. There is no indication that Solomon allowed the practice of child sacrifice, but this compromise of the first and second commandments caused him to receive a negative KER. Solomon's KER is found in 1 Kings 11, verses 11 through 13. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son Rehoboam. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, that would be the tribe of Benjamin, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. There is always going to be a throne in Israel on which Jesus Christ may sit someday. It will always be tribe of Judah, and it will always be the house of David. And therefore, the Lord is saying there's going to be great discipline to come down to you. I won't tear the kingdom away from you as long as you live, because I promised David. But I am going to tear it away from your son. And that, therefore, is the prophecy for the divided monarchy. And the first king of the southern kingdom, which is called Judah, once that division occurs, is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The line continues, but there's going to be constant assaults on that line by the plan of Lucifer. And that's what we're noting now and will continue to note in our studies, and we'll resume them on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study these things of the Israelite past, which reveal to us many of the issues we face not only as a client nation, but also as individuals. If we as individuals who call ourselves believers and disciples of Christ, desirous of being good soldiers for Christ, we may not allow the deviant practices that we're noting in these passages to be a part of our behavior patterns. And therefore, give us the courage to stand up to our sinful nature's desires and become a part of the solution, not the problem. The solution being those who are in the advance will contribute to the preservation of the client nation and thus the prosperity of a free and happy people. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.